Exodus chapter 3, starting in verse 1, says, "One day Moses was tending the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. He led the flock far," underline that word, "far into the wilderness, and he came to Sinai, the mountain of God. And there the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the middle of a bush. And Moses stared in amazement. Though the bush was engulfed in flames, it didn't burn up. This is amazing," Moses said to himself. "Why isn't that bush burning up? I must go see it." See, a little bit of context about the life of Moses is some things have happened in his life before he's become a shepherd, before he's found in this moment wandering far into the wilderness. You see, Moses was born into a time when the Israelites, his people, were in slavery in Egypt. And the Pharaoh at the time had decided the Israelites were growing far too popular. They were having too many people. And so there became a law of the land that Pharaoh passed down to kill all Israelite male-born babies because they had to reduce the population. You may also call that genocide. And Moses was born into that time. See, he shouldn't have even been here. But his mother hid him away, and when the time came when she couldn't hide Moses any longer, she put him out, and he was found, and he actually was raised in the courts of Pharaoh. So he went from a baby that was supposed to be killed growing up in the household of those who wanted to kill him. And he grew up in that time. There's got to be this tension in his identity that I'm growing up in the house of Pharaoh and in the Egyptians, but then also I'm an Israelite. And one day he sees an Egyptian mistreating an Israelite, and he steps in, and things get heated, and he kills the Egyptian. He commits murder. And he thinks, man, nobody saw it. Nobody knows. Maybe you're here today and you've got some things going on in your life and you're thinking, I hope nobody knows. You're here today and the reality is there's some cultural things you can't do if you live in American culture nowadays. You had an abortion. And deep down you're like, I can't let anybody know that. It's a scarlet letter. You can't come back from that. That's what society says. Maybe you're here today, and in our Southern culture, you've been divorced before, and you know it's a scarlet letter in some Christian circles. I can't come back from that. Maybe you've been struggling with addiction, and you're trying to keep it from other people, but you think, I can't come back from that if people knew. Maybe you're wrestling with some things that you feel like, I can't come back from that. But I've got good news. I'm going to be sharing about a God who meets people far in the wilderness today. And Moses may have been on the run, and that's why he's a shepherd who went far into the wilderness, because he's still running from some stuff in his past. And the times he feels safe in life is when he's furthest away from people. And maybe you're here today and you're spiritually on the run, going far out into the wilderness. But I've got good news that God still tries to get our attention even on the run. God still tries to get our attention even on the run. See, is there some stuff you're running from in your past? Is there stuff that you're trying to forget? Are you trying to escape reality right now? You may be online or here and you realize you're trying to escape reality because the world you live in, the things you think about yourself, or the things that you have done, or the things that have been done to you, you're trying to run from them. Moses was far in the wilderness when God showed up and spoke into his life. Look what he says in verse 9. "Look, the cry of the people of Israel has reached me, and I've seen how harshly the Egyptians abuse them. Now go," underline that, "now go, now go. For I'm sending you to Pharaoh. You must lead my people, Israel, out of Egypt." Verse 11, though, says, "But Moses protested to God, 'Who am I? Who am I to appear before Pharaoh? Who am I to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt?' And God answered, 'I will be with you. And this is your sign that I'm the one who has sent you. When you've brought the people out of Egypt, you'll worship God at this very mountain.'" Y'all don't miss that detail. God's meeting Moses far in the wilderness. He's trying to run from everything in his life. He ends up at this mountain of this place where he's trying to run from everything. God meets him far in the wilderness. And then God says, by the way, so you know I'm working in your life, you're going to be back at this mountain, but it's with all the people you're leading out of slavery and bondage. The very things that you and I try to run from, if we'll give them to God, become places of worship for other people. Don't miss that. The things you wrestle with from your past, I had an abortion. Well, if you'll give it to God and use it to let God work through your life and you can reach other people who are struggling with the past of the abortions they've been through, those places of secrecy and hiding can actually become places where people step into worshiping God if you'll give it to them. The divorce you've been through that you think I have a scarlet letter, I'm always going to kind of be lesser than, if you'll give it to God, he'll actually work through your life and bring that to a place where God now is having people worship at that mountain that you ran from. To try to get to, I got to get away from people. I'm lesser than. God can't use me. Moses, see, if we read these verses, how many of us we think Moses seems humble? Moses seems humble. Who am I? Who am I, God, that you would send me? See, but the reality is this is unhealthy humility. This is unhealthy humility because when we reduce what God is capable of to what we're capable of, we've made ourselves equal to God. Don't miss that. If you reduce what God is capable of doing in your life to what you think you're capable of, you've inadvertently made God your equal. You want to know what that's called? Pride. Pride, masking itself as humility. And we as humans, when we start viewing ourselves as our past and all the things we've done that have been sins or mess ups or mistakes in the past, and we start to say, this is really who I am and what I've done, and God can't use me, we make God our equal. And that's called pride. But says, who am I? He protests to God, who am I, God, that you think you could send me? And when our self-doubt becomes God-doubt, it can derail our faith. See, when our self-doubt becomes God-doubt, it derails our faith. See, Moses on the run from his past, he probably views himself as this person who grew up during genocide, grew up in the house of Pharaoh, kills an Egyptian, and is on the run from his past. He probably sees himself as this person who shouldn't have made it, turned out to be a murderer, and he's trying to leave all that behind. Now God shows up and says, I can use you. I pick you. He says, who am I? You can't use me, God. I'm just a murderer on the run. Look at what happens in Exodus chapter 4, the next chapter. Exodus 4, verse 1. It says, but Moses protested again. What if they won't believe me or listen to me? What if they say, the Lord never appeared to you? See, if you're anything like me and you try to tell God all the reasons why you can't be sent, you've got this self-doubt that exists inside of you. If you and I can ever work past the self-doubt, the second thing the enemy tries to use in our life is we may not doubt ourselves, we'll doubt that anybody would listen to us. We start to doubt that nobody really wants to hear what I have to say. I have no influence. I have nothing on social media. People aren't going to listen to me. People know my past, right? Do you not think for a moment that Moses, when he starts to realize God's going to send him back to the people who knew he was a murderer, they're going to say, we're not listening to you. We know you. We know your past. God can't work through you. See, he's moved from self-doubt to now doubting that other people would ever listen to him. If you show up at this church long enough, you're going to be continually taught this idea that we talked about this morning, Luke 14:23, that if you follow Jesus Christ, your life is supposed to go to the country lanes and roads and be compelling. We believe that if you follow Jesus, every last one of us is a leader. It's one of the things the enemy tries to come tell you is you can't be a leader. You can't have influence. That's for the pastor. That's for the staff. That's for the leaders of the church. But you can't have influence. It's not what the Bible says. The Bible says if you give your life to Jesus Christ, that the Lord sends his Holy Spirit to live inside of you. For you to think you can't have influence in this world if Holy Spirit lives inside of you is, again, you reducing what Holy Spirit is capable of to what you're capable of. That's called pride. He says, what if they won't listen to me? What if they know my past? They'll doubt me. They won't believe me. And later on in verse 10, of Exodus chapter 4, he says, "But Moses pleaded with the Lord, 'Oh Lord, I'm not very good with words. I never have been, and I'm not now. Even though you've spoken to me, I get tongue-tied and my words get tangled.'" Have you ever got to the point and you're debating with God of why you can't be used by God? Have you ever got to the point where you just feel like you got to get a little bit logical with God? Like the creator of the universe doesn't seem to understand, and so you've got to explain it to him in logical terms why the God of the universe can't choose you because he's missing it. Moses looks back at God with a logical argument at this point. Moses realizes God's not buying it when he says, "I can't be used. I'm not capable of it." God doesn't seem to be buying it when he says, "Other people won't believe it." God keeps pressing, says, "I want to send you." And he finally gets to the point where God, "Well, let me explain to you logically. I can't speak. I can't string two sentences together. So why would you send me to be a spokesperson for your people?" Do you understand that logically, Moses is correct? Moses is correct, logically, that on paper, he seems to be a subpar choice. This is the point where Moses technically is right. On paper, he's the wrong choice. God should go find someone who's charismatic and can string two sentences together. But can I tell you something? The difference between unhealthy humility and healthy humility? Unhealthy humility says God cannot work through me. Unhealthy humility says God cannot work through me. Healthy humility says my only hope is God working through me. Healthy humility is saying my only hope is God working through me. And you may realize whether you're online or here in the building and you're running from God, you're wrestling with a series titled Imposter Syndrome. You start to think, "I'm a fake, I'm a fraud, God can't use me. If I did anything else but run to the wilderness, that's the one place I belong for God to use me, send me somewhere else and work through my life." He's got the wrong person. For me to do anything for God, I'd be an imposter or a fraud because of my past. But yet here we are, we find the God of the universe pursuing a murderer who's a fugitive on the run, and God's found him far in the wilderness and is speaking to him. And he's picking Moses, a murderer who can't string two sentences together, and he says, "That's my guy. That's my person I'm picking." I mean, that's like being a worse GM than the Falcons. I mean, come on now. An audacious pick from the Lord. I don't blame Moses, who says, when he shows up and the Israelite people look around and say, "This is the guy God's picking?" Because by the way, he has to show up and say, "Yes, this I'm the guy God has picked." Well, he's not wrong to ask, "Well, then how will they believe me?" And the Lord says, "Your one qualification is I'll be with you. Because if I ask you to do it, I'll be with you through it. That's your qualification." But many of us have to try to re-explain to God why we're the wrong person. "I'm not talented enough. I'm not skilled enough. I'm not influential enough. I'm not wealthy enough. I don't have the right past." I'd fill in the blank why we got all the reasons. But unhealthy humility says God can't work through me. Healthy humility says my only hope is God working through me. Look what verse 11 says. Then the Lord asked Moses, "Well, who makes a person's mouth? Who decides whether people speak or do not speak, hear or do not hear, see or do not see? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go." Underline that verse again. Now go. Now go. "And I will be with you as you speak, and I will instruct you in what to say." But Moses again pleaded, "Lord, please send anyone else." Have any of you guys been here? God starts working in your life, starts speaking, starts sending you, starts asking you to step up and maybe serve at church or in your community or in your school system or on your sports team or at your college. God starts saying, "I need you and I'm calling you to step up. Now go." And we all of a sudden turn into Moses. Lord, I can explain why you got the wrong person. I can't do this. And then God keeps going. You explain to him why everybody else is going to doubt you. And God keeps going. And then you say, well, let me logically explain to you, God, the creator of the universe, why you've got the wrong person. And God keeps saying things like, now go, and I'll be with you. That's the qualification. Now go. And maybe you've come here online or in the building, and you realize I'm rather choosing far in the wilderness than the option, now go. Because if I go, it's going to be this step of faith that it's not going to work unless God is with me, and I'm scared. Can I tell you, when you step out in faith, there's probably going to be a part of you that's afraid. A part of you that logically understands that if you do what God has called you to and he doesn't show up, it will fail. And God says, that's the way I set it up. That's faith. You'll have to trust me that I will be with you if I've called you. But many of us spend our lives looking at human qualifications. If I could be honest with you guys, this series was birthed out of something I've wrestled with for 16 years. Lord spoke into my life 16 years ago and said, Philip, the way you're living your life is not okay. And I responded with, you're right. You're right. I was far in the wilderness when God met me back in college. I'd run from so many things of who I was. I was addicted to pornography. I was proud. I was angry. I was completely self-centered. I was running far in the wilderness. And God still showed up and spoke to me. It's why if you ever listen to me speak, you'll probably land on something like, this seems personal to him. And it's because it is. When I'm talking about the Bible, it's not strictly just head knowledge. It's what's changed my life. But what's happened over the past 16 years is God has asked me to do different things in different seasons is I wrestle deeply with feeling like an imposter or fraud because of my past. When God asked me to do things, I wrestle with the fact of God, there's somebody more talented, somebody more experienced, there's somebody more wise, there's somebody more influential, like, God, you've got the wrong person. And it's what I've wrestled with for 16 years, and I still wrestle with it to this day at times. And I felt like God was saying, Philip, you're not the only one who struggles with that. Maybe you're online or you're in the building and you wrestle with feeling like a fraud or an imposter if you ever step out to do something God is asking you to do because you're like Moses and you're like me. You can outline all the reasons why everything you're running from is the reason you can't be doing it. And we don't understand what Moses didn't understand was the mountain he had run to try to get away from God could actually be the mountain that God uses to draw people to worship him. The things I've ran from my past of, man, what if people knew I used to be addicted to pornography? What would they think? Now I help a lot of people who struggle with pornography because the mountain I used to run to has now become a place where God leads people to worship him. And maybe some of the things that you're running from in your past is actually what God wants to use to make an impact in other people's lives and help them come to a place to worship him. And as I wrestle off and on so much with feeling like a fraud or an imposter, God keeps bringing me back to his word. It's one of the most important reasons why to know the word of God. It's one of the easiest ways for God to speak to you. And if you're like me and you wrestle with your past and the things you think about yourself or what other people say about you, I want you to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. If you're looking for 1 Corinthians chapter 1 in the Bible, it's toward the back of the book if you're in Exodus. If you've gone to Revelation, you've gone too far. If you're around Romans or Acts, you're getting real close. If you hit 2 Corinthians, you are dangerously close. But 1 Corinthians chapter 1 is verses the Lord keeps bringing me back to when I keep trying to tell him he's got the wrong person. There's somebody out there better for what he's asking. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 says, brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. And God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. What I'm starting to slowly understand after 16 years is all the reasons why I've tried to tell God he's got the wrong person is actually all the reasons why God seems to be picking people like me and you. All the reasons why we try to tell God he's got the wrong person, we can't be used by God. It's supposed to be somebody else. We've got all these flaws. We've got a past. We've got things that we struggle with. We've got scars in our life. And the Lord says that's actually the exact reason why I picked you, is because when I go to work through your life, no one's going to think it was you, and they'll see me. And that's why God picks the foolish things of this world. That's why God picks the despised things of this world to work through, is because then he gets the glory rather than we going, well, I was talented enough, that's why God picked me. I was wealthy enough, that's why God picked me. I was perfect enough, that's why God picked me. You see, when we try to step in and take glory from the God, that's called pride. I think after 16 years, I'm slowly coming to the realization that's why God loves taking the people who are not qualified at all and working through them, because then he gets glory. And you may be far out in the wilderness thinking there's no way God could ever use you. But the reason he's out in the wilderness still trying to speak to you is because God says all the reasons you say you can't be used are the exact reasons I want to work through you. Any of you guys ever played dodgeball before? A couple people. Some of you don't remember because you got hit in the head and you got a concussion. That's why you don't remember dodgeball. Played dodgeball growing up, and some of my friends were the campus security at Lee University, where I went to college, where the Lord changed my life, and they knew I played a little bit, and so they recruited me. They're like, Phil, we need one extra guy for our dodgeball team. I'm like, okay, let's go out, let's play some dodgeball, go out to the first game, and we get destroyed. And I realized after that first game, I need to start seeing some people's qualifications before I join your dodgeball team. And so we get destroyed because my team can't catch and they can't throw. And in case you're wondering, those are the two most vital skills when it comes to dodgeball. And so the second game, we go line up, and across the court from us is a girls' softball team. And if you didn't understand this, as a male, when you compete against females, it is a no-win situation. Because if you beat the girls, what were you doing throwing balls at the girls? What were you doing? And if you lose to the girls, you're never invited back to play a sport. It's a no-win situation. And I'm like, golly day, guys, this is not good. And within 10 seconds, I'm kidding you not, I'm not exaggerating. I would not lie from the pulpit. Within 10 seconds of that game starting, I look around and every team member I have is out. I literally turn, where did all y'all go? The game just started. It is 6-on-1. And that was the moment where I said, while the Lord may not check worldly qualifications, I will start to check some worldly qualifications when it comes. So if you ask me to join your dodgeball team, do not be offended if I look at you and ask, can you catch and can you throw? Because I ain't getting left out to dry again. We're not going there. But see, when it comes to it, like a dodgeball team, God does something what we would consider foolish or ridiculous. He'll line everybody up, and most of the time when it comes to dodgeball, we'll look for who plays baseball, who plays softball, who's the quarterback of the football team. Give me the person with a cannon for an arm. God shows up with his first round draft pick, and he's like, give me the kid sitting on the bleachers that's trying to hide right now. Give me that kid who can't throw, because I'm going to teach them how to throw, and I'm going to work through their life, and when they start to throw and knock people out, everybody knows it'll be me. That's how God does things, is he starts looking for the people that everybody else discounts in the world, who says, surely they can't be used by God, and says, God, he says, give me that one. Give me that Moses far out in the wilderness who's killed somebody, who's far on the run, who thinks I could never work through them, who can't string two sentences together. God says, give me that person to be my spokesperson. And the world would think, what a terrible pick. And God says, you wait and see. You wait and see, because healthy humility is people who think there's no hope for me outside of God working through me. And maybe you're online or here in the building and you can list out every reason why God can't use you. And God says, yeah, but my word says I'll even take the things the world considers foolish. Give me those people. Yeah, but Lord, I've done some stuff and I've been despised by the world. And God says, even better, come here. Let me see what I can do through your life. I can work through your life if you'll lay it down. See, there is some stuff when we run into the wilderness that when God calls us to step forward in his plans, we need to leave in the wilderness. They're not supposed to come with us. But God says, I'll meet you even far in the wilderness. And he says, come, follow me. You don't believe me? Go read the New Testament. Look at the people Jesus keeps having come follow him. It's just a motley crew of people that the world doesn't think highly of. He's got tax collectors. He's got fishermen. He's got a bunch of ordinary people. He had a woman follow him that was possessed by demons. And he says, come, follow me. And he sets people free, and then he sends them out. That's the process of how God works. He sets people free, and he sends them out. And there's things you may have walked in here today that you feel like own you. And I've got good news. Jesus Christ can change your life. You see, I've gotten to the place in my life where I'm starting to understand the reason God let me go through some of the stuff he went through in my past. The reason I have all those things in my past is God let me get to the point where I know for a fact there is no hope in me outside of Jesus Christ. And I used to have so much shame and regret about all the things I've been through, all the things I used to do. So much shame and regret. Lord, why would you let me go through that? But I've started to realize it's because I know how there's no hope in Philip Kite if Jesus Christ is not in my work. And maybe you're getting to the place in your life where you realize there's no hope in you outside of Jesus Christ working in your life. And I'm here to tell you that's not a bad thing. It's a freeing thing. And you may have walked in here with shame and regret, but you can walk out at peace. That Christ is at work in you if you'll lay your life down. Because healthy humility says there's no hope for me outside of God working through me. And it's taken me a long time to see how Scripture really calls us to that. But can I encourage you that God takes faith over talent every day? God takes faith over talent every day. What he's looking for is not perfection. He's not looking for the best resume. He's not looking for the most talented. He's looking for who will trust me. Who will trust me? What's your answer? As you're here today, are you someone who will trust in the Lord and believe that he wants to work through your life? Because I believe that God's asking people today, now go. Now go. Now go. Stop waiting on somebody else. Stop waiting for the pastor. Now go. You step up and do what God has called you to do. Because your life has purpose. Your life has value because you were created in the image of God. And your plan is not to watch Philip Kite. I promise you that. Your plan is now go and do what God has called you to do. And together we'll make an impact for Jesus Christ. But you can't do that still trying to live out in the wilderness. You can't do that living in the wilderness. And the good news is Jesus Christ will meet us out in the wilderness and say, come follow me. So as we close out, I want to ask, what humility is at work in your life? Is it unhealthy humility that says, God can't work through me? Or is healthy humility at work in your life saying, my only hope is God working through me? So I want us to close out with a time of prayer. because you may have been doubting God, believing that God can't work through you. You may have been trying to be logical with God and say, God, logically it doesn't work. You may have been trying to tell God, nobody's going to believe me if I get sent. They all know what I've done. They know I was a murderer or fill in the blank. You may be saying, God, you can't use me. Who am I? I don't even believe. You may have been giving God every single excuse in the book, yet God keeps showing up even far in the wilderness saying, now go. I am with you. That's your qualification. Now go, because this is our moment. For those of us who follow Jesus Christ, maybe this is your moment where you give your life to Jesus. He's meeting you right in your wilderness. You've been like me, where I used to be, seeking everything of the world and realizing you come up empty every time. This stuff of the world, it's not as it's advertised. It's leaving you empty. And this is your moment where you say, Jesus, come lead my life. Forgive me of my ways. Come be the Lord of my life. Lead and guide me. This is your moment you give your life to Jesus. Maybe this is the moment where you realize you've been out far in the wilderness trying to run from everything in your past, and it's time to give your life to Jesus and say, now I will go, because my only hope is God working through me. What is that work in your life? Maybe you're here right now, whether you're online or in the building, you want to respond. I want to be able to pray for you because these are big decisions. I want to pray for you, and as we're just sitting here in prayer, if you're like, man, I know I've been out in the wilderness, but I know God's speaking. He's asking me to go and serve him and step into the plans and purposes he has for me. I know God is speaking to me, and it's time. It's time for me to step up and follow the Lord above all. If that's you, I just want to be able to pray for you. If that's you, just put your hand up and put it back down. Just put your hand up and put it back down. Say, God, I want to follow you. Even the things I've wrestled with. So in the name of Jesus, I pray that by the power of Holy Spirit, we will be people who step into the plans and purposes you have for us, Lord. That we'll acknowledge there is no hope to be found in us outside of Jesus Christ in and through us. I pray that the things of our past, the shame and the guilt, they'll be cleansed by the work of the cross. That we'll understand our only hope is Jesus. So Lord, give us a boldness, a courage, and a faith to now go and do the things you call us to do. Let us be people who follow you, Jesus, above all, who go to the country lanes and go to the roads, and we compel people to follow you, Jesus. If that's you here today, I want to encourage you. The altar is open if you want to come pray up front. I'll be off to the side as well. If you can relate to the things I've wrestled with or gone through, I'd be happy to pray with you and encourage you that Jesus Christ absolutely can change your life. That is the hill I choose to die on. There is no hope outside of Jesus Christ, but he loves you and he cares about you and he has a plan for your life. And our prayer team is available on the sides as well, or maybe you want to stay in your seat, or maybe you want to stand up and worship, but this is a chance for us to respond to what the Lord is doing in our life.